Well, New Year's resolutions. Who likes to make them? This is the week for New Year's resolutions, for making New Year's resolutions. It could be said that next week is the week for breaking New Year's resolutions. And I don't know, I've never been huge into making New Year's resolutions, but it is a great opportunity at the beginning of the year to set goals and to try to see them come through for our growth, for the blessing of people in our lives, to set a goal and a spiritual goal. And so whether you make New Year's resolutions or not, I think the main thing is the motivation behind those resolutions, the motivation behind those goals. Today we're going to look into some great stories from the childhood times of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. We don't often visit these passages, but we're going to look there today and be inspired by people like Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna. And we're going to be inspired to have the same type of heartfelt devotion that they had, and to be inspired in our resolution making or goal making and the direction of our lives as we open a new decade this week, to have a similar devotion. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and look there together. The words will be up on the screen. You can also turn to page 716 in the Bible located in front of you. And let's get going. So we're going to look at three different stories that occur here. And we're going to learn three different lessons. There's many different lessons that we can learn from these wonderful examples of faith. But we're just going to focus in on three after we go through the stories and see what we can learn and apply to our own lives. We never read Scripture for knowledge's sake, but so that knowledge can seep into our hearts and inform our lives and change the direction of our lives and change the direction through God's Spirit of the lives of those around us. So let's have that goal as we look into God's Word today. Luke 2, 21 to 24. Starting in verse 21, we see on the eighth day, this being the eighth day after Jesus was born, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So we see here Mary and Joseph's obedience to the law of God laid out in Leviticus and in the Old Testament to have the newborn child circumcised on the eighth day, and also to follow what the angel had said, to name him Jesus. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, around the 40th day of Jesus' life, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses for Mary, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and then to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So once again, we see here Mary and Joseph bringing the baby Jesus to Jerusalem for the purification rites that were in accordance with the law of Moses, and also to present Jesus, their firstborn, to the Lord. A couple of things to point out here. One is their obedience. Their obedience. And Mary and Joseph, as we know, where did they live? Nazareth. Right? And you heard it said in John 1, no good thing. What good thing can come from Nazareth? It was kind of the backwoods countryside in Israel, the hillbilly country of Israel. People wondered what good could come from there. Well, God can make anything good come from there if he's in it. And Mary and Joseph may have had plenty of reasons to maybe not obey fully and on time, but they did. They brought Jesus there on time for the circumcision and then for the purification. They presented him. They had an on-time obedience. That was the environment that Jesus, the boy, was raised in. Another thing to note here, which could be another excuse for Mary and Joseph, was that they offered a sacrifice. What did they offer? A pair of doves or two young pigeons. This is really interesting because if you look back in Leviticus chapter 12, where these commands are laid out, the command is to bring a lamb which obviously is much more of a prized, the meat that's there and what a lamb can provide. That was expensive. And that was what was first commanded. And then in verse 8 of Leviticus 12, a concession God makes for the poor to bring pigeons if they can't afford a lamb. And so not only there do we see God's heart and provision for the poor, but we see that Mary and Joseph were poor. And that also was part of the environment that Jesus was raised in that we can see here. So many wonderful little observations and things we can see. So that's what Mary and Joseph were up to in the first month and a half of Jesus' time. Verse 25. Now there was a man, as they're gone to the temple, gone to Jerusalem, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation, or literally the encouragement, the fulfillment of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon was waiting his whole life for a day like this, when he would see Jesus, and he would know from the Holy Spirit that this is the one who is the Lord's Messiah and who would deliver the people. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so that's how Simeon was living his days, with the Holy Spirit in that day on him, and Simeon longing to see the Messiah. And he believed the promise that God had given him through the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah. A couple of things to point out here in this story is that this was a silent period, as we know, in the history of Israel, the time kind of between the major prophets there, before Jesus. It was a silent period. Not much was happening. We don't even have any books of scripture that were written or recorded during. We don't have very little, if any, historical record of what was going on in Israel during that time. Yet God was still working. And there were still devout people, righteous people, like Simeon here, righteous and devout, it calls him, who were waiting for the Lord even in the midst of spiritual dryness. Do you find yourself in a time, perhaps in your life or your heart or your family, where you look around and it feels like a spiritually dry time? Simeon was in that kind of a time period in Israel's history. And yet his righteousness, and he was devout in the midst of that. He longed to see the Lord do a great work. So anyway, Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus into Jerusalem. They brought him into the temple. Simeon, we're not told specifically, but he was probably a temple priest, okay, and serving in the temple, part of the tribe of Levi. And so they brought Jesus in there. And then verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, Jesus, what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation in a 40-day-old child, which you have prepared in the sight of Israel." Wait, Israel? In the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to Israel, but to the Gentiles, doing that on purpose, and the glory of your people, Israel. And here, even in the temple in Jerusalem, Simeon, from the Lord's revelation to him, was pronouncing the blessing that this boy, Jesus, would not just be a blessing to Israel, but would be a blessing to all nations, to the whole world. Wow, what a lot that's happening all in these couple verses that we often skip over. Verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled. They were in awe at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, his parents, and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." He says to Mary, I'm sure foretelling of when Mary would see her son that she bore crucified on a cross and all that she would go through, and Joseph in raising Jesus. Well, once again, so much that's going on here. And I question, how would you feel? This is a serious question. How would you feel if you brought your son or daughter, baby, to the temple, and then you kind of get quickly kind of shocked as an old man comes up and kind of grabs the baby from your arms and is pronouncing this high and lofty vision and blessing over this child and saying, you know, he's going to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and all of the salvation that will be extended to the Gentiles through him and all of these incredible things that just probably, profound and confounded their minds. How would you feel? Overjoyed? Scared? Stunned? Creeped out? They marveled. They marveled is the word there. They marveled at this thing that God was doing, so that our hearts would also marvel and be in awe of the things that God is doing, big and little, in our lives, and we would have an eye to see those things, that we would be blessed by those things, that we wouldn't be scared by those things, but that we would lean in and embrace those moments. Mary and Joseph did. There's Simeon. And as if that wasn't enough in this moment here in the temple, verse 36, on walks the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. Now, that's, you know, every word in Scripture is there for a reason, right? We believe that. And so when we see words, you know, in Scripture that, hey, why is this here? Why is it significant that Luke said that she was from the tribe of Asher? Because the tribe of Asher was one of the lost tribes of Israel. There were no records that were kept through the exile and through the captivity period in Israel. The tribe of Asher, no one really kind of knew what ever happened to that line. Levi, Judah, maybe so, but not Asher. She was from the tribe of Asher. You could say that from an Israelite perspective, she was just a commoner. Kind of a nobody, of not any particular family import. And yet she was there. Now Simeon, likely a Levite, a priest, and now Anna from the tribe of Asher. I think God's showing us that all this baby here was for all of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom, those who had been sent away early in captivity, those who'd been sent away later in captivity, who are here. He was for all of them. So now we learn a little bit about Anna. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. So once again, interesting here. God's putting a lot of details about her biography in there. So she got married, probably in her early to mid-teens at that time frame. She lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then verse 37, was a widow until she was 84. But some of the different translations, there's some, the translations based on the manuscripts that they're seeing, there's confusion there whether she lived there until, she was a widow until she was 84, meaning she was 84 at this moment, or if she was a widow for 84 years. And I think that's probably the more accurate thought there, is that she was a widow for 84 years. Either way, an old lady, a senior saint, possibly early in her early 100s. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. I don't even know what that looks like, worshiping night and day. That's pretty remarkable. But that's how her life was characterized. And it says she never left the temple. And I don't know about you know, the temple was not set up as a hotel. You know, so maybe she lived right next to the temple. Maybe someone saw her devotion and made a little arrangement for her right there. Or maybe she lived right on the temple premises just because she was just a rock in that place for all these 84 years. And that's where she lived. Reminds me of Psalm 84:10. The psalmist says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in your house than dwell in the tents of the wicked richly." That was Anna. And so Anna was also here, coming up to them at that very moment, Mary and Joseph. She gave thanks to God. So it's kind of like a 1-2 punch here that Mary and Joseph were experiencing. First, Simeon comes in and grabs their baby and starts blessing him. And then 100-year-old Anna comes up and is now blessing him. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What a great scene that's happening here. We can just try to bring our minds into that space. Just blessed with all that's happening. One of the intriguing, I would love to be a fly on the wall, because I bet Anna and Simeon later on, I bet they ran into each other. And they were both sharing stories about their own journeys to finally seeing Jesus, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and holding him in their arms. Luke 29, or chapter 2, verse 39, we continue. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, once again, there we see their obedience to the end, their obedience to the letter, they returned to Galilee, to their hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. We could spend a whole nother sermon, and we're not going to do it, on how Jesus the boy had to grow and mature and develop just as any other full human, because he was fully human, did. And it's talking about that in verse 40. He grew in wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. So now we fast forward 11 years to our third story, here in the childhood of Jesus. Verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus, and we've heard this story before, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. They were probably traveling back in a big caravan of people, and Joseph was probably in the back. Mary was probably in the front. That's probably how they did it. Lots of people on the paths, all the roads at that time, and probably one thought that Jesus was with the other, and the other thought that Jesus was with them. I will not ask for a raise of hands if, as a parent, you've ever had that experience with your child. But if you did, you're in good company, because Mary and Joseph had that experience, and they lost. Imagine the, we've lost the Son of God. I mean, it's kind of what, you know, anyway. Once again, relating with their experience. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. This probably all taking place over the course of about 3 total days that they were had traveled off and then returned and then were looking around. After 3 days, verse 46, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Verse 49, Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And this can bring a lot of confusion, and once again, it's a whole separate sermon. We'll not stay here till 12 o'clock, because that means the second service will be here till 3 o'clock. But Jesus answered, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I don't think that Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, was rebuking his parents for searching for them. I think he was saying, because they had been searching for him for so long, they were probably looking in all the other places that a 12-year-old boy might be in Jerusalem, might be hiding out, or might be investigating. He should have come right to the temple because that was his father's house. Mary said, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus said, "I've been in my father's house." But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them as a child and into his adulthood. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There's the development of Jesus again. You know, I'm just thinking, notice there in verse 51, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. We learned in verse 19 in the nativity account that Luke was given. Of course, Luke gave a really detailed recording of the events of Jesus. And it's hard to imagine, to not envision that Luke probably interviewed Mary herself late in life. And I don't know, when you take Jesus out of it, if there was ever an interview that I wanted to be a part of, I don't know, that might be one of those interviews right there of Mary recounting all these things that she had been treasuring in her heart all these years, as it says. So now we come to having looked at these three stories with these characters that we see before us. What can we learn? What can we be impressed by and inspired by for our own lives? Because each of these, Simeon, Anna, Mary and Joseph, they experienced God and the work of God in a unique and profound way in those moments. And so we can make many observations, but we're going to focus on three. And first with the thought here that the road to experiencing God is paved with heartfelt devotion. And that's the kind of devotion that these had. Simeon, Anna, Mary and Joseph. We can think of it this way. In our devotion, let us follow the example of Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna as we, and then some things that they did clearly. One is prioritize worship. So we prioritize worship. Mary and Joseph, we've already marked here how they were on-time worshipers with on-time obedience. They were there for the circumcision on time. They were there for the purification rites on time. They presented Jesus at the table. They would build it into their family calendar, an annual trek to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was from Nazareth, being poor, probably lots of excuses as to why that wouldn't be a family event, at least for the whole family to go. Maybe Joseph would just go. But it was a whole family event. Anyway, we can see that they prioritized worship, and that was the environment that Jesus grew up in. We can see Simeon at the temple, clearly, with the Holy Spirit on him, prioritizing his work and prioritizing awaiting for the Lord. And Anna, I mean, goodness, prioritizing corporate worship. She lived at the temple, for goodness sake, for 84 years. Imagine that. Generations had come and gone from the temple, and she had seen them all. There's a priority of worship. Choosing the corporate experiences that God has laid out for his people to experience. That's what they did. And let us also do that. I like this quote here by John Ortberg. "I need to worship," he says, "because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on." But that's one of the things that God has built into corporate worship, experiencing God together, experiencing worship together, and these different things that we do at church that are there for our benefit and for God's glory. The lies of Satan around us, they open us up to the wrong things. And being centered in corporate worship and prioritizing worship helps us to reject those lies and remember the awe and wonder of God. It takes prioritizing and reminds us here I have to be challenged by this. We have to be challenged by this in all different areas of life. But you always have time for the things you put first. And for these worshipers here during the childhood of Jesus, worship was a priority. So let that remain in us. I remember when I was a senior at Grove City College, and it was the last weekend, the last full weekend that we were there. And a group of friends and I went to Cleveland for kind of the weekend. One of the friends, his family lived out there. And Saturday night, we went to an Indians game. And the Orioles were actually in town playing then. And the Orioles won. So that was kind of fun to see. But so anyway, it was a late night. It was 11 o'clock or so. And the game ended. And then they lived west of Cleveland. And we had to go back to Pittsburgh. They were leaving the next day. So we went back to their house. And it was like 12:30, 1 o'clock. And I had already decided, had driven separately, I was like, this is the last Sunday of worship that I'm going to experience at the church that I was at Grove City College. And probably the largest growth points that I had in my college years was on Sunday mornings in church. Just be honest about that, how the Lord used that. And I just really wanted to be there. And so I remember that, and I remember leaving west of Cleveland at 1 o'clock in the morning to drive back to Grove City. 2.5 hours, my heart was in the right place. I'm not sure my mind was, actually. I will never forget driving on I-80 east there, right by the GM factory, and knowing I'm going to fall asleep here. There's just no way. So I remember rolling down the windows of my Silver Civic and, you know, blaring music and sticking my head out the window, you know, with, you know, 70 miles an hour, just to try to stay awake. I should have left a little earlier and gone straight to Grove City. But the point is, I look back with just a great deal of fondness for that priority that was there. And certainly, that was a blessing to me. You know, that this is where I wanted to be on Sunday morning. And I look back on that, it just blessed my heart. Not as a point of pride, but as a point of God just used my time on Sunday morning and that worship time. And we believe that God does that in special ways when we're congregated together. We're not setting up a legalistic standard here, but a priority that God has for his people to experience. Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna, we see the priority of worship for them. We also see that they weren't limited by life's circumstances. Not limited by life circumstances. We've talked about this a little bit. Mary and Joseph being from Nazareth. They were poor, quite evidently, at least of very, very modest means. They were also probably outcasts socially, at least among some. Because, you know, news in a small town doesn't go away, and it lives with you on. And certainly people would know that Mary was pregnant before they were married. And I'm sure that followed them as well. And there were ramifications that they had to probably live with there. All sorts of circumstances that would be easy to bow to say, well, Lord, if there's anything special that you're going to do, I know I've heard from the angel, that was a long time ago, then you'll do it. You'll do it. They came and they participated with the Lord and rose above those life circumstances. Simeon, Anna, I mean, she was over 100 years old, right? And imagine what physical shape that she was in, and yet she continued in rising above those life circumstances and continuing in her heartfelt devotion to the Lord. Wow, what an example that we have in Anna to look to. A couple quotes here, one by E.W. Tozer. It's a treasure trove of quotes, and how completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. Let's think about that. See that on the next slide there. Isaiah 26:3 reminds us of this further. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. I hadn't memorized that one. I got to include that one on my memory list. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are steadfast because they trust in you, regardless of life circumstances, regardless of limitations or situations or whatever. And Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, I'm sure that they had that kind of peace in their heart because they were steadfast. And lastly, we see not only Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna prioritize worship, rise above circumstances, but they treasured the deep things. We see this especially from Mary, as we pointed out earlier, how she pondered these things in her heart. And all these years later, to whoever was interviewing her, whether it was Luke or one of his associates, was relaying these deep things that God was doing. She held them in here. She was looking for them, and she was embracing them and holding them in here. That was Mary's experience. I'm sure Joseph as well. Of course, he most likely died shortly after this. Anna, she treasured what was happening when she saw Jesus coming into the temple and blessing him. That what did she do? She shared with all the other people in the temple area who were looking and longing for the Messiah as well. She treasured it so much that she just shared. She shared. And so, of all the other lessons that we could learn from these great figures here in Luke chapter 2, and as we look into our new year, a new decade, let us be inspired to prioritize worship, to rise above circumstances, and to treasure the deep things in our heartfelt devotion for God. And I believe, and I invite you, the Lord wants us all to together believe that as we do these things, we will be blessed and He will be glorified. We will grow and He will receive praise. Others will be blessed because of the work that He's doing in our lives, and we will be enriched. That's what happens as we have heartfelt devotion through our lives. Let's be inspired that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for love for us. Thank you for your word and for the examples that you show us, that we can, people that we can relate with. Whether it's an Anna in old age serving you for so long, or whether it was Simeon who had a special duty and a special calling and your spirit resting on him, or whether it was Mary, a mother who bore the Son of God, or whether it was Joseph who was a quiet, most likely, but just eminently faithful father and leader of his house. People we can relate with. Lord, let us be inspired to prioritize worship, to rise above circumstances, to treasure the deep things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.